Welcome to A Word in Season with Doug Stringer and friends. We share good news and godly wisdom to empower you to be salt and light in every season of life. God can change things in a moment. Even when things look hopeless, there is always hope with God. In a world full of challenges where evil is called good and good is called evil, it is important that we not grow weary and lose heart. Instead, it's time to press in like never before and watch God move on our behalf. After the episode, consider leaving a review and follow us on your favorite streaming service. If you've gleaned anything from this podcast, consider paying it forward with a gift at somebodycares.org. Now let's join our host, Doug Stringer.
Well, thank you everybody for being on, and I would like to have Pastor Ken Sinclair open in prayer.
Well, Father, probably the most famous line of the book of Esther that's known to a lot of people is that phrase where Mordecai said, "For such a time as this, who knows, but what you've been raised to this position for such a time as this." And Lord, that applies to Doug and the ministry that you've raised up through him for such a time as this. And so, Lord, the word that you want to bring to those who have ears to hear and who are tuned in, we would ask, Lord, that you'd give us ears to hear and that you'd give us minds and hearts both to comprehend what you're saying to us. And so, Lord, as you've authored a word for Doug to share, so now author understanding in our hearts. And we pray it, Father, in Jesus' name with boldness because you've invited us to do so. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I just really sense the importance of engaging people in prayer, but also I think we're living in some very significant and for some very overwhelming and troubling times. It can become very overwhelming. Jesus said in the scriptures that men's hearts are failing them. And so there are many people who are overwhelmed. And we see even in Luke 22, when Jesus was talking to his disciples and said, "Would you tarry for an hour?" When he came back, they were asleep. But if you look at the translation of that, they were asleep from sorrow, or they were overwhelmed. Their hearts were overwhelmed in grief. And I know all of us respond to stress differently. I know for many, they just rather just curl up and go to sleep and not deal with it. And so all of us deal with stress differently. But in that particular scripture, Jesus said he found them asleep from sorrow. And we can all be overwhelmed, and we see a world in such turmoil. In fact, there's so many things happening today that can cause us in our own cities, in our nation, in the world today. There's so many things that are like a perfect storm and not in a good way. We see a lot of natural crises and disasters. The earth is groaning. We see everything that can be shaken is being shaken in the church world as well as in the secular world and in governments. And we also see that their nations continue to rage. And so it can be quite disheartening, and it can be causing us to want to just shut down. But I want to encourage us today, as Jesus said, this is not a time to sleep. It's a time to press in, to pray. And I believe it, just like we look at the book of Esther, in fact, this week, already in Israel and places around the world in synagogues, they're already reading the book of Esther. We'll read all of that. And then this weekend, which is this Saturday night through Sunday evening, that is what it is called Purim. Although it's turned into a huge celebration for our Jewish brothers and sisters around the world, they're celebrating because of the deliverance of God and God intervening in what seemed to be a very impossible situation. When we think about even Esther and Mordecai, and in fact, Lou Engle and many other women's ministries are feeling an urgency and have been calling a million women and Mordecais to be praying and interceding in this season, but also culminating on Yom Kippur this year in Washington, D.C. Not a time of protest, but a time of solemn assembly, a time of crying out to God in fastedness and prayer and worship. And so I'm agreeing with Lou and so many other women's ministries that this is that time. And I believe it's a critical time because there is a spirit of Haman, just like nearly 2,500 years ago, and when the book of Esther took place, that there was a decree by Haman to kill all Jews because an edict was put out by a pagan king. The edict was sent out. It seemed like a humanly impossible situation, much like we see today. And yet in a day, I mean, think about this. God can do something in a moment, in a day. We step into moments and we think about the hinge of history 2,500 years ago, and we see other examples, but in the context of Purim and the context of Esther and Mordecai, and that spirit of Haman went forth, but there was a hinge of history because there are moments, and I wrote this down, there are moments in history when a door for massive change opens. I like what Paul says in Corinthians, a great and effective door has been opened unto me, but the adversaries are many. There are always going to be obstacles and adversity and adversaries when God opens doors. I believe this is an open door moment in the midst of the difficulties around us. In fact, Jesus said in Luke 21 and verse 13, and you've heard me share this often because it's kind of an earmarked scripture for me, because I think about all the things that could take place, earthquakes and wars and rumors of wars, ethnos against ethnos, kingdom against kingdom, typhoons, tsunamis, you name it, all these things can take place. But in the midst of all of that, Jesus says in his own words, but it shall be an occasion for your testimony. And I think about, regardless of our eschatology, regardless of what you think about the seasons we're in, regardless of what you think about end times, the reality is when crisis happens, it is important for us to take moments of those opportunities and those windows of opportunity to let the world know that we'll be overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. It shall be an occasion for our testimony. So regardless of why things happen, we can take these moments to let his light shine in us. I think of lighthouses. And I think how a lighthouse back in the day was a way when you were in the middle of a fog or in a storm, you were going through a dark season, you needed a lighthouse to show you where you were and to give you guidance and direction and give you bearing. Today, we need to be those lighthouses. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and bring glory to your Father in heaven. This is a lighthouse moment for us, regardless, again, of our eschatology, about what we believe about end times, regardless of what we see is going on around our country and around the world. The enemy would try to divide and conquer. The enemy would try to discourage us to become asleep from sorrow when it's a time to press in to the Lord and keep our eyes fixed on him in the brightness of the S-O-N, because I do believe it's a new day dawning. And I've been sharing that for quite a few months now out of Isaiah 58, also in Isaiah 43. God says he's going to do a new thing. In the midst of all these crises, I'm going to do a new thing. Isaiah 58 says, and talk about a true fast and true worship, being living worshipers, that he said there would be a dawning of a new day, or a new day dawning. I really sense that in the midst of all that's happening, as we take opportunity of these moments to let our light shine, that there is a new day dawning. We can't look at circumstance, adversity, adversaries. We can't look at the giants in the way, because our God is still bigger than the obstacles, bigger than the giants, bigger than the circumstances, and greater than our adversaries and adversities. And so we are on the hinge of history again, just like 2,500 years ago, that in a moment when Mordecai went to fasting and praying and encouraged and provoked and challenged Esther, the queen, to go and present this situation and to approach the king. And as we saw, she found favor. And I really sense what the Lord is saying to us. In fact, I wrote an article a few years ago. I originally actually wrote it in 2021. It was called "The King is Summoning His Bride." Now, I know in this situation, Esther went before the king and he received her. But I believe our heavenly king is summoning his church, summoning the body of Christ right now, not to draw back as into the perdition, it says in Hebrews 12, but to press in. Our heavenly king is summoning the church, because this is our moment to be a light, to stand up and to speak it from the rooftops, to take opportunity of the occasion right now, to stand in a time when it seems that a modern day corporate spirit of death or Haman is trying to come against Israel and come against the church, to put out the voice of truth and the prophetic voice that God has called the church to be. That's you and me. The enemy would try to cause dividing and conquering, and yet we see Micah chapter 4, in the latter days, all nations shall gather at the mountain of the Lord. Now, we know that's literal, but we also see that is a type and shadow for us as the church. It says all people will be welcome at the mountain of the Lord, and they shall put aside their weapons of warfare against each other and turn them into harvesting tools together. I believe when the world is being shaken, it's an opportunity of harvest. I really believe it's a harvest season. I was sharing at the end of 2023, that what we're coming into in the midst of continued shakings, it can be very overwhelming because there's circumstances that will continue to arise if we get our eyes taken off the Lord. We have to keep our eyes fixed on the Lord. We've seen good become evil, evil become good. And we thought, how could that ever be? And we've seen a lot of people thinking, where's the logic? There's no logic in why they're even responding the way they are. There's no sensibility anymore. I really sense, just like the days when Paul was Saul, that his eyes were opened. I believe God's about to open a lot of eyes, but we have to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. As he opens these eyes, there's going to be a great harvest that will come. And it's not about us doing anything cumbersome or having to go out and try to make people see. We just take our posture and humility before the Lord and working on our hearts before God. And God's going to begin to open the eyes of many that have been blind and take the scales off. And they'll be ready to respond to the gospel. So we are not just about the harvest. He'll do the harvest. We need to be ready to receive them and to help them go deeper in the Lord and higher in expectations in the Lord. So I wrote this article in 2021 called "The King is Summoning His Bride. The Bridegroom is Returning." And I believe that that message is far more important today in 2024 than it was when I wrote it in 2021. I wrote down these words because Purim 2024 begins at sunset on Saturday, March 23rd, and ends at sundown, March 24th. Synagogues and homes around the world will have read the entire book of Esther for Purim to celebrate Mordecai and Esther and the reversal of Haman's decree that came against a whole people group. And I believe that we're in that same place today. That was in probably around 479 BC. And so as just in the days of Esther, I believe there is a corporate spirit of Haman rising again today. And we need modern day Esthers and Mordecais to arise. A whole generation is at stake, I wrote on a previous post. That being said, when you think about, and just in the practical sense, because that came in Persia then, is modern day Iran today. So nearly 2,500 years ago, 479 BC, when Haman convinced the king to put out an edict to kill all the Jews, that was coming out of modern day Iran, the place of Persia. Let me stop for a moment because I want to share something. Because when you think about the descendants of Abraham, it was Abraham and Sarai, or Sarah, and then Abraham and Hagar with Ishmael. So the son of promise came through Abraham, Sarah. Through that, he had a son, Isaac. But when you look at his son that he had through Hagar, they became known as many of what we would know today as Arab regions and Arab nations. And many of them have now professed being Muslims or being Islamic. But there is another concubine or wife that some would say was Keturah. And Keturah had more children with Abraham than Abraham had with Sarah or with Hagar. Keturah had children that became what we would say modern day Iran, which was Persia, northern India, and other parts of the world speaking Farsi today. So there is that whole area region that was established. When you look then at Persia and the days of Esther, that region was established by the descendants of Keturah and Abraham. The conflict is not about nation against nation. It's really about siblings and relatives and uncles and aunts and cousins. It's a generational conflict that comes between half-brothers and uncles. And then you have the Edomites that were married into Ishmael's family and into Abraham's family. And then you have all these conflicts of relationships. So you bring that to the context of today, and it's far more complex than people would realize. That being said, when you look at 2,500 years ago, in the days of Esther, 479 BC, the edict by the king, because of Haman's encouragement to kill all of a people group, that it was seemingly impossible, but Mordecai encouraged and challenged Esther to approach the king. She did so and found favor with the king. And in a day, in a moment, what was meant for harm was turned around in a day. What seems to be humanly impossible today, God can do. And I believe there has been a release, just like when you think about what's happening in the Middle East with Hezbollah and Hamas and other areas. Many of these terrorist groups are funded by Iran, which is modern-day Persia. So there's this corporate continued hatred against Israel But ultimately, the hatred that is combined with a lot that hate the church today would want to destroy the voice of the church as well as destroy a whole people group. I really sense that we're in a hinge of history again. And then you look back at the days of Daniel, when Daniel prayed and he fasted for 21 days, and we call it the Daniel fast. And the angel of the Lord appeared to Daniel on the 21st day and said, God heard you from the first day you began to pray. That's encouraging that God's hearing our prayers. We may not see the results immediately, but the archangel said this, but from the moment you prayed, I've had to contend or do battle with the spirit of Persia, the prince of Persia. Now you think about what's happening again today. We are contending. Ephesians talks about it being the spirit of the air. So the spirit of the air and the prince of Persia, these are combined today to try to stop God's word from going forth and stop God's people from being encouraged to keep going forth and fixing our eyes on Jesus and responding as a lighthouse or the lights that should shine in a world of difficulty and darkness. I like quoting 2 Corinthians 2:14, and that's where Paul says, God will always lead you to triumph or victory in Christ Jesus so that you can be a dispenser or a sprayer of the fragrance of heaven. So we are living in a stinky world. We need to be that Febreze, so to speak. We need to be those who are able to spray the presence of God by not just what our words say, because our words can be contentious at times and people argue with our words. We're not called to argue, but we are to be in the presence of the Lord. So I believe in this situation, as this corporate spirit of death has been decreed, as we're seeing rioting in the streets of America, death threats from nations around the world, we're seeing the spirit of Haman again coming out of Iran, modern day Persia. We see all these things taking place. Could it be that we're on another hinge of history where it's not just one Esther, it's not just one Mordecai, but it's a corporate unity of agreement and prayer and proper posture and humility by the church to contend against the prince of the air, the rulers of the air, as well as from the prince of Persia that is trying to stop our prayers or to contend with God, even though God hears our prayers. But our fastedness, our focus, our intentionality is so critical right now, because in a day on this hinge of history, God can turn things around again. We can allow ourselves to be overwhelmed, or we can truly go to our knees in our knee posture, take a right posture in our hearts before the Lord. God said to Daniel in chapter 10 of Daniel, verse 12 through 14, he said to me, do not be afraid, Daniel, from the first day that you set your heart understanding this and on humbling yourself, critical humility, before your God, your words were heard. And I have come in response to your words. Now, Daniel was in Babylon. He was captive in Babylon, yet it was the prince of the air of Persia, or the prince of Persia, contending with the angel of the Lord. And so we see that that whole region of the world is still contending in conflict in a spiritual context today. Now, let me just stop for a moment and give you a thought. Who would have thought 20 years ago, 25 years ago, even 15 years ago, that with the advent of things like emails and texting and these smartphones that we have, that you would ever really be able to see the world out there in the context of the unseen world? But the unseen world is real. We may not see it, but I think even if you start understanding in radio frequency, or you think about television frequencies over the years, in a second, when you take a picture and you text it somewhere, it's across the world in a second. I was just in Australia and I was texting, and in an instant, people were getting pictures and text messages from me, emails from me from across the world. So that means we don't see pictures flying in the sky or through the air, but it's real, it's tangible. So just like the spirit of the unseen world is real, there is principalities, there are dominions, there is a whole dimensions that are real that we may not see in the natural eye, but I think we're seeing more and more that there's reality to the unseen. So that being said, when you look at the contention from Babylon with Daniel praying and the angel of the Lord coming and having to contend with the prince of Persia, and then you see the modern day Persia, which is Iran today, we see that there is a corporate spiritual attack and a spirit of death and hatred against Israel and against the church. Why? Because the individuals in the church and the body of Christ truly get a revelation of who we are in Christ. And our responsibility is not to compromise our convictions with the world, because so many today don't even believe in the biblical commandments. Many today who will tell you in their sermons that they believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, that the Bible was inspired by the Holy Spirit, but a majority of even preachers today and Christians have believed a lie, and they don't even believe that the Word of God is inspired by the Holy Spirit anymore. If we can't believe that, what do we have? I know that this is my guidebook. The Bible is my personal guidebook or constitution. Reading it, as I heard Pastor Steve Briggle say the other night, that the Word of God here is the Logos Word. The more you get it in you, the more it becomes rhema through you. The importance for us is to get the Word of God in us so the Holy Spirit of God will work on us and bring the life of God through us, and we will get rhema revelation from God in the days in which we live. We see all these unseen realms. I think that we're at a place where the prince of the air is trying to stop the word of the Lord. I believe at the same time, the prince of the air of Persia, and also we have the spirit of Haman, is being released today. And we see this corporate death around the world and attacks around the world. This is our moment in time on another hinge of history to take right posture in humility and in the fear of the Lord. Now, let me just say this. I've been sharing this since back in December, as I was sharing with a group of young people at a large gathering in Pasadena, Texas. And it encourages me to see Gen Edge and the next generation hungry for truth. And they asked me to come share. And I shared on the importance of authentic communion. And this is not to anybody outside the church. This is to us. In 1 Corinthians 10, we see the five sins that kept a whole generation out of the promised land. And those same five sins can also keep us out of God's destiny in our lives. Paul said it was lust. And in fact, everybody can be baptized under the same baptism, cross the same Red Sea, have the same communion. But he says, but God was not well pleased with most of them, or many of them. What were the five sins of the desert? You can read this for yourself, 1 Corinthians 10. One was lust. What is lust? Lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Look, we all have areas of having to filter through the Shar'ar, because the gateway, the Shar'ar to our heart, is through our eyes, through our ears, our listening, our mind. We have to be careful, for what comes in will take control of our heart, the Shar'ar, the gateway to our heart. I go to the gym, I go to the store, you go to movies, you go wherever you go, and you're confronted continuously with these things which try to cause lust, to try to cause a lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. It's not that you don't think those things or notice them, it's what you do with them. And that's where we need God's heart like there before. We need to get back to our first love. The second thing is the idolatry. What is idolatry to those of us that profess to know the Lord? It's anything that masters our affections more than Jesus. I have to reevaluate my heart on a regular basis. I say, God, look, I know I'm saved by grace. I know I'm justified by faith. Those are all real. But Lord, I don't want to succumb to the failures of the flesh into this world. I need you, Lord. So help me to go deeper in consecration, higher in expectation in you. So I do not allow worship of celebrity. Don't believe all the press. Don't follow after people. I know the people, and I respect people. I respect people that serve the Lord. I respect people that are successful, but I don't idolize them. I don't worship celebrity. Even worshipers and worship leaders and music. And we have to be so careful that we idolize people and things rather than keeping our eyes fixed on the one and only one is worthy of our worship. The third thing is sexual immorality. Now, I want to challenge believers. Let's evaluate these things, because sexual immorality isn't just fornication and adultery anymore. It's the things you allow into the Shar'ar, the things in your spirit that have polluted you. So you're inhibited or limited from the power of the Godhead bodily in you. You're limited by allowing the enemy in the flesh to harp on you and to keep you from being what God's called you to be. And then the fourth thing is the area of tempting Christ. And just simply this, we can say we're Christians. And I was thinking about this today, that how many people will say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. But what do they mean by that? They have foul language. Their language is perverse. I'm not saying that God doesn't give us grace in our transitions, in our journey, in God's transformation of our lives. But there comes a time of growing in maturity, a place of accountability. And maturity is not based on age, but on the willingness to accept responsibility. I think we need to be responsible for the fact that we who profess to be Christians can't just say we're Christians. What does Christian mean? It means to be Christ followers. Are we really following after Christ? Or are we wanting the benefits of Christendom, the benefits of what we get and feel? Even Saul was pacified in worship when David played the harp. Saul was pacified. But yet, when he went out of the place of worship, he went back to his old self. We can be pacified by gatherings in church and worship and all the Christianese stuff. But are we truly letting God do a work deeply in us and owning our homes, owning our hearts, owning our lives, having the right to our thoughts and our thinking and our lives? To say we're Christians and yet live for the world is to be like one foot in the world and one foot with the Lord. And that's impossible. How can he be Savior if he's not our Lord? And so I think that tempting Christ is to profess that we are Christians, but we're not really living for the Lord. And then the fifth one is murmuring, backbiting, gossip. It's kind of like the spiritual immune deficiency disease. It's the cells of the body destroying cells of the body. We tear each other down so much, we need to be building each other in the faith more than ever before. When you think about those five sins, it really encompasses everything. And that's where I'm saying, God, help me to keep my focus on my first love. You know, Revelation 2:2 says, I have found you that you have recognized and called out those who say they're apostles and really aren't. And there's a whole lot of people, they want a title, but they don't function. Or they want the business card to say I'm apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist, or I'm something. They all want the title, but they're not functioning. I believe that we are to be people who function in God's calling because God anoints who he appoints. But we don't need to hide behind titles. We need to function as God has given us his heart to function. And he'll make a way to give, you know, a title or what people can call us, whatever they want to call us. But the reality is that we are to be those who function, not those who just looking for title or for position. Because positions will come and go. Titles will come and go. But it's the Lord in us and through us that is lasting. So then I was sharing with this gathering of a few hundred young people. And I said, so what authentic communion is this? Because now let's look at what Paul says when he's talking about doing communion. He says, it's not good that you sacrifice at the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Because what you sacrifice at the table of the Lord and at the table of demons is this. The table of demons is to sacrifice or give homage to the table of demons. I don't want to sacrifice to demons. I want to be one who lives a life in such a way that offers myself a living sacrifice on the altar of God to the Lord himself, because he's the greatest sacrifice. He's the one and the only one who's worthy of our worship. So how can I say that I love the Lord and call myself a follower of Jesus or a Christian? And how can I be empowered to speak with authority like Esther when we're summoned by the heavenly king, or like Mordecai, who can rally the troops to undergird and to fast and pray? How can we do that with any authority if we're compromised? So to have communion before the Lord is to say, God, help me to discern the body and to recognize there are areas of my life and my human frailty. I need you, Lord, to work on me. Give me your great grace, amazing and abounding grace in my life. We all need the grace of God. We're justified by faith, but we're not justified by our excuses. I don't want to excuse my flesh, because the flesh always wars against the spirit. I want the spirit of God to have control of my life. And even when I fail, three sins that I learned from Dr. Randall Pinnell, who was used to teach at HBU. He was acting president at North Greenville Baptist University. He was a professor at the Regent University. But he taught me the three sins of the Old Testament. One is Hatta, one is Pesha, and one is Avon. Hatta is basically missing the mark. I miss the mark all the time. Hatta, hatta, hatta. I miss the mark all the time. That is covered by the Lord himself. So I come before this Lord. I probably failed. I probably said things I shouldn't have said. And even when I minister in churches, when I'm done, my wife and I, we call it sealing the deal. We pray and say, God, if there's anything that I've said that was not led of your Holy Spirit, would you let it be forgotten? Let it be blown away as chaff, never to be remembered. I learned that from the late Dr. Edwin Lewis Cole. Let people not remember that part, but the things I spoke inspired by the Holy Spirit, let it resonate in the hearts of people, bringing change, not just touching them, but changing them. Hata, hata, hata. We all miss the mark. It's like the bow and arrow missing the mark. The second thing is called avon. The spelling of avon is a sin on the iniquities. So the sin of iniquity is avon, A-V-O-N, in the Old Testament. Avon just means that there are iniquities that sometimes people may not see. It's interesting, pressure actually magnifies and exposes hidden iniquities of our lives. The things that we think, the prejudices we might have, the inward sins that maybe no one else sees, where we are a great compensatory facade. We can put on a great facade and compensate on the outside, but God sees and God knows the iniquities of our heart, because when pressure comes and pressure magnifies, a lot of those inward iniquities come out in other ways and forms and sin, even words or actions or gestures. Hata is to miss the mark. Avon is the areas of iniquities. Like even King David, you know, God, give me a clean heart, oh God, renew a right spirit within me. I pray every day in one of my two prayer times in the mornings. I say, God, create in me a clean heart, oh God. Renew a right spirit within me. A clean heart and a sharp, stable, sound mind. I want to have the mind of the Lord. And to do that, I need to have it washed in God's word on a regular basis and realize it's not about getting into the word to give a message. It's about getting in his word to know the one who inspired the word of God, so that when things happen in my life, I respond by the rhema of God, by the Holy Spirit, and not by the flesh. And then the third sin is one that we try to overlook, but here's the reality. The third sin is what's called pesha. Let me give you a paraphrase of this. To know to do right and not do it, it is sin. It's willful disobedience to God. It's the willful, habitual, intentional sin to sin against God and people when you know to do right. So you have these three kinds of sins that are covered, that are spoken of in the Old Testament. You have hata, miss the mark, avon, iniquities of our lives. And the third is the willful disobedience to God. And we know that disobedience is the spirit of witchcraft. And so I don't want to operate in the spirit of witchcraft. So that's why when I come before communion and authentic worship and communion with God, it's not just taking the wafer and the wine or the bread. It's about this communion that I want with God. If you look at the five major sacrifices in Leviticus, one is the free will offering. It's one of the offerings that you don't have to. And the peace offering, it's not you, you're not required to come like the other sacrifices, the burnt sacrifices and others. It is this willful, joyful desire just because we want to worship the Lord, because he's worthy of our adoration and worship. I want to freely come before him, not because I have to, not because I'm expecting anything, just because of who he is and what he's already done for me. You know, when I think of Hebrews 12, I'm still in awe. 43 years later, I'm still in awe of the goodness of God, the grace of God. It doesn't get old. And I would if I wasn't spending time with them and enjoying worship, not just in public, but in private. I mean, still, I'm completely in awe with him. That's why when I get up to people say, how do you become so comfortable when you speak before crowds? I go, I'm never comfortable. I always start out in humility and say, God, I'm way beyond my capacity. I just thank you for the privilege and the honor of being able to come and share with these people and those that you've gathered together. Let me be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and the needs of your people. But to do that, it's who I am in private, because it's what we do in private when nobody else can see that determines the power of God or lack of it in public, because our private choices have public consequences. I think a lot of what we're seeing today in our nation and around the world is public demonstration of the consequences of the lack of personal consecration and the lack of the church really taking seriously this awesome privilege and responsibility to let his light shine in and through us to those around us. I believe, in fact, the fastest growing church in the world, I'm told by friends of mine and those who, and Lisa and I and some of you have been able to be on the border of Iran working with our Iranian brothers and sisters. And in fact, a few years ago, Lisa and I were with 500 underground church leaders on the border of Iran and celebrating, dancing, worshiping, singing together, even praying for Israel together. It was a beautiful time. You have the fastest growing church in the world, according to some, is Iran. So here is the place, modern day Persia, Iran, that has all this, is propagating hatred and the spirit of Haman. And yet in the midst of all these things, you have a church that is crying out to God. Sadly, oftentimes it takes shakings and circumstances to bring us to our knees. And that happened in Indonesia in 1998, where at that time, the largest Muslim country in the world by population, in their constitution, their laws, that it was a Muslim nation. And yet out of that desperation of churches being destroyed and Christians being persecuted, in the midst of it all, the church rose up. In persecution, the church came out of desperation. I've been a part there in all these great moves of God, and Lisa has been with me there. Maybe some of you have been there. We're in a stadium. We had 100,000 people in one stadium to worship God, televised to millions of people all over the nation and around the world. We had Youngie Cho. We had every great Christian leader you can think of, Ed Sovoso. We were all there worshiping God in that country. And even today, we've had more and more Christians becoming mayors and becoming political leaders in that country, in a Muslim country, because out of desperation, out of difficulty, the church grows. Sadly, there's been about four things historically that the church has had to overcome. One is persecution. But yet, if you look historically, through persecution, the church continues to flourish and grow. Second is periods of poverty in the place of squalid conditions. And yet in the midst of that, the church explodes and grows historically. The third and fourth thing that God has always wanted to give us as the church, as a stewardship, but we tend to become self-centered with it, is long periods of peace and prosperity. When we have long periods of peace and prosperity, rather than being stewards of being a blessing to the nations, we become to become self-centered, self-righteous, and self-absorbed with those things, then the shaking comes again. Shakings aren't always bad. Shakings are good, especially when it's shaking us, because God wants us to get back to that legitimate place of communion with Him, and that place of not putting a foot in the world and sacrificing in the world the table of demons, but sacrificing at the table of the Lord, so that we come into communion with Him and with one another. It's that just because He's worthy, we don't deserve His goodness to us, but He's given us His grace and His goodness. To have faith in God is to be disarmed from the flesh and be armed by the Spirit, to be able to thank the Lord for who He is and what He's already done, because He's worthy of our adoration. I think that we are on another hinge of history, that we have an authority and a power to stand before this unleashing around the world, not in fear. We're not a people of fear. Like in Australia, I just came to Australia. They have an old song they used to sing back in the 80s when I first started going there. We are a people of power. We are a people of praise. We are a people of power. And I can't remember all the words, but I remember that we're not a people of fear. We're a people of power. We're people of faith. We are not called to respond to fear. Those are natural things we all have in the flesh. We're afraid. But if we keep our eyes fixed on the Lord, the author and finisher of our faith, we don't have to walk in fear, because fear is believing those things you cannot see will come to pass, is what the late Dr. Edwin Lewis Cole used to teach us. But he said also, fear may be believing those things you cannot see will come to pass. Faith is believing those things you cannot see will come to pass. The difference is, fear is of the devil. Faith is of the kingdom of God. We are a people of God. We're a people of faith. We're people who keep our eyes fixed on the Lord, can rise above the storms, because the world right now needs the fragrance of heaven. They need help out of the fog, out of the darkness, and out of the storms of life. That's what we're called for. We're on a hinge of history. We're in another great opportunity, not just like happened 2,500 years ago, or in the days of Daniel in Babylon, or Esther and Mordecai in Persia, modern-day Iran. But we're in a whole new season, a hinge of history. What would happen if we, the people of God, we, the church, would take a humble posture before God, allow the Lord to do a deeper work in us and renew that first love in us? Because it's a place where we need to get back to our first love. So when we do that, and like Keith Green used to say, be bananas for Jesus, or I should say, goo goo gaga for Jesus, like a baby, so innocent. Reckless abandonment, that's what we used to call it on our t-shirts. Faith is to have reckless abandonment to God. It's one thing to have faith that removes a mountain. A mustard seed can move a mountain, Jesus said. But oftentimes, it's not the faith, it's also our trust. Do we trust God in the faith that He's given us, and that mustard seed faith to be able to move mountains and be a part of the hinge of history? I don't want to just sing about being a history maker. I want to be a history maker. I want to be a part of what God is doing, regardless of what we see going on around us. I know Jan and I were part of the Sentinel Group and documenting all the documentaries on transformation with the Sentinel Group. We've been to places that was experiencing transformation, Uganda and Fiji and other parts of the world. We saw it for our own eyes. And yet God did a movement like that when God's people postured themselves in humility and in the fear of the Lord. I'm not talking about being afraid of God in the sense, but the reverential fear of God that says, God, my life is not my own. I want to be consecrated to you, not an external piety, but inward consecration of the heart. What would happen even now with all this hatred and all this division and all this spirit of Haman and the spirit of death that is being unleashed around the world, that we of God's people postured ourselves, putting aside weapons of warfare against each other and turning them into harvesting tools together? What could happen in a moment on this hinge of history? What would happen if the church across America, the church around the world joined together, crossing our racial, denominational, generational lines at this hinge of history? Could God do something as we move even into Yom Kippur and other things that are happening? You've heard all the prophetic words and warnings, and I hear all that. I'm not cognizant of those things. We hear about all those things. I'm not trying to take away from that. But what I'm saying is, let's keep our focus, because ultimately, just like in the book of John, when Jesus said to his disciples after he was speaking to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, who, by the way, went and impacted all of her home city, that every one of them came to the Lord, she said, come see a man who knew everything about me. What would happen if we had that kind of boldness to say, come see a man? Look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Come see a man. In the midst of all this going on, could it be that in a moment, just like Jesus said to his disciples, I have food you do not know of. In other words, my full satisfaction is not about human satisfaction or food in the natural. It's about honoring and obeying my Father in heaven and bringing glory to him. And then he says, behold, look up. From where? For me, I've always seen it as a visual for me. When I'm going through my stuff, I look down at my feet and I think about that scripture. Behold, look up. Doug, look up from your own circumstances. Look up from your pity party. Look up from your circumstances and situation. Look up and see the fields are ripe and white unto harvest. If I don't lose that focus, that my purpose in life is greater than what I see around me, it's greater. It's opportunity. It's that window of opportunity for our testimony, because we've overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony. But to be there and to have the authority of God is to take the right posture, that we only sacrifice at the table of the Lord, and we go, God, help me to walk in deeper consecration and higher an expectation in you. Help me to discern the body. Help me to love your church, to be led of your Holy Spirit. And help me, Lord, not to walk in lust and idolatry and sexual morality, tempting Christ and murmuring and backbiting. But Lord, help me. Help me to be a good steward of what you've entrusted to me and to us. Because there's a corporate attack, yes, on the church, a corporate attack and a spirit being unleashed against Israel and against the church. But there's also a powerful corporate response when we individually and private and corporately agree in prayer, because agreement's a place of power that releases the virtue of God, like the woman with the issue of blood. There was throngs of people, and Jesus said, who touched me? And the disciples said, well, Jesus, everybody's touching you. What do you mean? Who touched you? Jesus knows the difference between who's just in the crowd to worship or to attend church or to come just see a miracle or to just hear a good word. Those are important, but he knew the difference by the one who was desperate and who just knew, if I could just touch the tzitzis, the dangling tassels on the hems of his garment, the lowest place, if I could not even have to look at him face to face, if I could just touch the tassels on the hems of his garment, if I could just touch that. Didn't even know what to expect, but just knew I could get something. And that's who Jesus said, who touched me. And as she touched him, he knew that virtue had been released from him and the power of heaven was released to bring her healing. We need the power of heaven. We need the virtue of God's presence. And for that, we need to be a desperate people, an honest people, and a people who recognize no more compromise with the world. I'm not trying to be legalistic, but you remember this, the letter of the law kills. I wrote a book years ago, Living Life Well, but it was about the spirit of the Ten Commandments. We can't keep the law just by reading it and trying to make it work or let the law fit into us or us fit into it, because the letter of the law will produce one of two things: On one degree, we'll use God's word to become legalistic with God's law, to force other people into subserviency or to judge people rather than love people and be an example. But the other extreme of the letter of the law is we take the laws of God or the laws of a nation and we try to justify them and amend them over and over and over again, that we literally amend them so much, we try to justify them according to our personal fleshly desires. And so it goes from liberty to license to licentiousness. So either way, legalism or licentiousness, that's not what we need. What we need is the spirit of relationship with the living God who loved us so much that he gave himself for us. And then he gives us a greater purpose than ourselves, that we have an opportunity right now like never before to let his light shine in and through us, that the world that's in darkness and fog and in the storms of life, and a world that's very stinky, that we can be a fragrance of heaven and we can be a lighthouse in the midst of it all. So I really sense we're in a very pivotal place. I haven't even gotten into some things with a new friend, Byron Stinson, and he's already taken 5 unspotted red heifers in Israel right now. So who knows, regardless of if the temple will be rebuilt or if it's going to be, you know, the current temple is going to be rebuilt. The point is we see an escalation of prophetic words coming to pass. The 5 red heifers that he brought over has been accepted by Orthodox rabbis as they prepare for whatever could be happening here. And they're expecting something significant to happen by Passover. Now, let me conclude with this. Purim and spring, there's that connection. I believe that God is saying it's time to spring into action. It's time for the church to not withdraw as in the perdition, but to press in. And this time of Purim, that we celebrate what God did 2,500 years ago, but we need to also contend on this hinge of history against the corporate spirit of Haman that's been unleashed, and be fasted and seeking the Lord so we can have a new day dawning over the church and our authority that comes from heaven to stand up for a time such as this, like Esther and Mordecai. Easter, as it's become, may be pagan. Historically, the Passover was real. The death, burial, and resurrection was real. If you call it Monday, Thursday, if you call it Passover, if you call it Resurrection Sunday, all that being said, Palm Sunday, the fact is the world is focusing right now in this season all the way through Easter and Passover. This is our moment to take opportunity of the moment to bring the reality of who Christ really is and for the church to take its rightful place in representing Christ and his kingdom in a way that brings the authority and the virtue of Christ to a world that's desperately in need. So regardless of your eschatology, regardless of what you think about certain days, the fact is Jesus lived, he was crucified, he died, he was raised from the dead. We know that Passover, we know Purim and Passover, all these areas we represent as Resurrection Sunday is a reality of history that represents the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. But could it be something of great significance God is getting us ready for at this season in 2024. I know a lot of signs in the heavens, and we've seen all these words about the eclipses and all that. There's signs in the heavens, but I believe there's actual signs already in God's word, already when he's speaking to each and every one of us. This is our moment. This is our time. Let's be who God's called us to be, and let's go deeper in consecration, higher in expectation. Would you help us, Lord, to get back to our first love? Give us a renewed revelation of the work of the cross and the power of the resurrection. Help us to be those who bless Israel, stand with Israel during this time, celebrate with our Jewish brothers and sisters as they look back to even what Purim 2,500 years ago represents to them today. It's a time of great celebration. But, you know, Lord, in the midst of it, there's great grief. There's great pain. Even as we were on a call yesterday with one of the family members, the son of one who's still a hostage by Hamas. God, I'm praying for all those who are suffering. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would move in a divine way, open the eyes of the blind, take the scales off, even to those who have been anti-church, anti-Israel. Would you open their eyes? Lord, let there be a massive move of your Holy Spirit, because just like in the days of Esther, in a moment, as you're summoning your bride right now to your presence, in a moment, in a day, you can change everything. God, would you do that in our day today in 2024? God, give us a renewed heart for you and for people, and to recognize that a new day is dawning and that we personally need to get back to our first love. In Jesus' name, Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this episode of A Word in Season with Doug Stringer and Friends, and ask you to prayerfully consider supporting the ministry at somebodycares.org or by texting your donation amount to 805-422-7348. Please join us again for A Word in Season with Doug Stringer and Friends.